continuing on. My voice is not very strong. I'm going to talk quietly this morning and try to save for the whole entire service. And can't pretty much destroyed my voice, which I usually don't lose my voice, but lost it at camp.
Don't worry, I'll take care of that.
We'll be talking. The problem was at camp is there's a bunch of things we're singing, and I led a lot of the singing. By the end, I was having all the kids do it, and at the start, we had Brother White doing it, but he had to leave. And then there's the contests, and you got to yell at the contest to get their attention. Then there's the preaching. I was a camp preacher also. So anyway, that's just what happened. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think if I'm careful this morning, I'll be good for the morning, I hope. And we'll see how it sounds. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 5 through 11 just to get us back to where we were, to remember where we were. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about 1 Corinthians, and this is our fourth lesson on being careful how you build. Be careful how you build. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's an honor to be able to preach your word and teach your word. And Lord, I know my voice is kind of weak, but your word is still powerful. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak in a powerful way and we would hear from you. Be helped, Lord, and the word of God would do what it always does, is influence, change life, pierce, and not return void. And we ask that be the case this morning. We ask for your help and your spirit now, and bless this time and bless this word as it goes out. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of things in here, a lot of things we were talking about last week. I am a Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am a Cephas. And they were glorying in men, and they were dividing the church among who you were with and who you were, and they were doing all these things. And of course, Paul said, hey, that's carnal, that's fleshly, that's worldly. That's the way the world divides itself up. We are all of Christ, and he says that. Then, of course, he says we're laborers together with God, and that's a great truth. It's a great truth for anybody who works for the Lord. And I think that's every Christian. Every Christian is supposed to be a laborer in God's harvest. And you might be you might not preach in front of a church. That's fine. That's a calling. But you know what? You're supposed to help people. You're supposed to influence people. You're supposed to be out there in the harvest. And there's a lot to do out there. There's anything from winning a soul to Christ all the way down to feeding the hungry, to praying for somebody who's sick, to visiting someone in the hospital, to taking care of orphans, to all the things of God. We are supposed to be in God's harvest. And it says we are laborers together with God. That's always such a comfort you don't want to get lonely laboring by yourself and just thinking, this is my job, my responsibility, my work. It's God's. God cares about these things. The Lord is the one who calls us to Him. We're not just doing what we want to do. We're doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so that's what we want to do, is we are laboring together with God. And I remember when I was in Chicago, we had and just an illustration of this. And notice we did different jobs, verse 6. I had planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Why? God gives the increase. So God is the one who gives the increase. We are laborers, though. You can take this the wrong way in many cases. You can say, well, wait a minute. It's God's job to do this thing. And Calvinistic doctrine certainly believes that. No, we are laborers together with God. And yet knowing that when we do labor, our labor is nothing's going to happen without the Lord. It's both sides of the coin and both sides of what God does. And I'm going to illustrate this. Is one person has one part, one person has another part. Do not expect in life to be a person that does the entire process in seeing a life transformed. I've been a part of many, 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 many lives being transformed. I've been very few, maybe two ever, where I was the one God used from start until they were matured. Because there's many things. Many times, you're a parent or raise a child, and that's the biggest part. And then they'll hear me preach, and they'll be influenced by that. And then some other guy or lady in church will have an impact on them, and then the grandma will have an impact on them. And we're all laborers together. There's no glory because I'm the person who changed life. You're never the person who changed life. It's the Lord in any case. But God might use you, and the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Paul is going to say later, in I think it's chapter 4, he says, though you have many teachers, yet you have one Father in Christ. I have begotten you to Christ. In other words, I won you to Christ, so let me have that influence on you. When I was in Chicago, we had there's a family, the Vargas family was her name, the 19th and Damon, 1919. West Damon, or West 19th, let me see. I can get their address if I thought about it long enough. They lived right in the corner of Damon and 19th Street. They had 12 kids, Mexican family, and a decent amount of kids came to church occasionally, but none of them were really very faithful at all. And I remember Lydia was one of the girls, and she was probably, I don't know, 16 when I started coming, and she'd come once every 4 months to church, and just through a strange process, we had a lot of the workers graduate, and then some quit, and then some went home for the summer, and the whole area kind of got left to us. There was 9 bus routes, and there was a very big ministry. There was 9 bus routes in a division. We were in one division. Out of those 9 bus routes, a lot of the workers had left, so my wife and I had to take over a lot of their bus routes and just pick up the real faithful kids and stuff like that, and we started going to the Vargas' house and started talking to Lydia and trying to get the family to come and everybody in the family who was young enough. And long story short, none of them were really coming, but one day he said, you know, Lydia, we don't have anybody to translate. It was a Spanish area. And Lydia had come when she was 3, and then she came for a while when she was 5 to 7. And the bus ministry was running for 35 years there, so she'd come for many times, but she wasn't really ever really super involved. And I went to Lydia, and we said, Lydia, we need someone to go with us. She says, I do not want to witness. I'm not comfortable doing that. And she knew enough to kind of translate and knew what we're doing. And we said, okay, we won't have you witness. We need you to translate to the parents and talk to the people and get the kids to come that don't speak English and things. And she says, okay, I'll do that. And so we took her for just a couple hours and took her with us, and she talked to them and got the kids to come, and then lo and behold, she did that on Saturday. She wasn't coming to church. Lo and behold, she come on Sunday. Sunday morning, we went by, and she came on the bus. We were excited, and actually, she kind of participated a little bit in helping with the kids and things. And there wasn't a lot of workers, and so Lydia helped us, and that was when she was probably, I don't know, 18 or 19. So I said, great, and thanks for doing that, Lydia. And that was great. She says, that was kind of fun, and can I do it next week? I said, we can, sure. And so we took Lydia with us next week. And then we started spending time with Lydia and started working with her. And she started coming faithfully to church. And she started going out. Then she wanted to witness. So we had her translating for us, witnessing. And Lydia really started growing and started coming to Sunday night church, started coming to all the services. And then she started growing. She got involved in a Sunday school class at church, and she loved the Sunday school class. And then every week she was just going out. And eventually, we started sending her out with another worker, where it was just her and one lady worker, and they would go out and she started bringing people to church, and it was just awesome. And God was just using her, and she was having a big impact. And eventually she says, you know, after about 6 or 8 months of that working with us and helping us out in the ministry, she said, you know what, I'm done with high school. And she says, you know what, I think I want to go to Bible college. And my dad, I don't think, wants me to go. What do I do? And so we talked to her and talked to her dad and kind of worked it out, and ended up that Lydia went to Bible college. And Lydia, I'll never forget, she met a man there named Todd Herbert. Todd was going to go in the ministry, wanted to be a pastor, and he walked around the college 7 times, says, God is like Jericho here. I'm going to walk around this college so you give me a wife. And so that's what he did. He walked around the college, 700 acres college, and I walked around the college 7 times, prayed for a wife. and God gave him a Lydia Vargas. And so they got married, and he's a pastor now in Stockton, California, in the hood. But you know what? She's a girl who grew up in the hood. And they got four wonderful children. I see them at pastors' conferences. And now, we had an impact there on that thing. But you know those bus workers bringing Lydia and teaching her the Bible and Sunday school teachers before I was saved? I mean, she'd been coming a long time, and she came off and on and off and on and off and on. Now, we were able to impact her. One of the reasons is because we got her involved in the ministry. The ministry changes lives, and influencing lives changes your own life. But I'm not going to sit here and say, I change your life. Listen, the seed was planted. Somebody else signed that family up. It must have been when she was an infant. Some bus worker went by and knocked on that door and signed that family with 12 kids up. That's the jackpot for the bus ministry. And signed them up. And then somebody else brought them here and there and brought them along. And you see, one person plants, one waters. We went out witnessing yesterday. We didn't see anybody come to Christ yesterday, but we went out witnessing. And you know what? We'll find out someday, maybe in heaven, but usually on earth, that somebody who we give a tract to, somebody we witness to, somebody that didn't get saved yesterday, the seed was planted, and later, somebody else will reap that harvest, and that's fine with me. I'm just glad they're trusting Christ as Savior. I don't have to get the glory. It doesn't have to be under our ministry. It's the cause of Christ that matters, and so we're laborers together with God, and we are working together, and you know what? If you just have a part, and if you invited somebody, if you drove somebody to church, if you prayed for somebody, any part you can do in the cause of Christ is a privilege and an honor and a joy to be a part of that and influence lives. And I want to say this, you're supposed to be laboring for lives. You're supposed to be laboring for lives. I would hate if there was no lives that I'd impacted in my life. I just would. I'm not here to preach a sermon. The sermon is to impact a life. I don't really care be honest with you, I don't care if I impress you with how I preach or how I sound or whether you think I'm a good preacher. It makes zero difference to me. All I want to do is impact, make a difference, see people set free, see a difference. I've been talking to these men about working with us and whether, you know, I should get out of the bus ministry. The problem with that is the amazing impact that God has given me in the bus ministry. I get 80% of our children's parents to come to church. And how many of those have we got clean now and they come to church and their lives are changed? How much of our church has been because of me working in the bus ministry? And I think, I don't know if I want to get out of that because I have an impact. Why would I want to ever get out of anything that I would have an impact in and to make a difference in and where lives are changed and souls are saved? And so we want to labor together with God. And it's all about that. We'll read this in a sec. We are looked at as two things by the Lord. It says here, and verse 9, it says, for your laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Here's the key to everything. I wish I could suddenly pirate every microphone in every church in America, and they'd all have to hear my next 10 minutes of sermon here, because I need this. It says the ministry is you. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. The ministry and the church is not a building. I'm not Church of Christ, but I do like Church of Christ. On a lot of their signs, they say the Church of Christ meets here. That's what their sign says. And I like that philosophy. It is not empire building. It's not business building. It's not building. If Open Door never has a building, fine. We just need enough of a building to impact people. We need classes to put the kids in and nurseries to keep the kids from screaming and all that stuff. That's fine. And duct tape, you know, for the kids who are bad and all that stuff. But we need these things, but only as a tool, because people are the ministry. And boy, people glory in buildings, and people glory in preachers, and people glory in institutions, and people glory in all the fancy things they have. He says, you are what we're building. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. And we are influencing lives and souls. It's all about people. Why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's about people. It's about winning souls and seeing lives changed. It's about making a difference in lives. A very wise pastor came to me one time. He had a church about 400. We had a church about 35. And he said to me, he says, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed, he says, because all of your people are converts. And he says, I probably in our church have as many converts from our ministry as you do. And he says, you're having just as much impact as I am for the cause of Christ. Our people are all transfers. And he says, we had a church go under over here, and I got 12 families in 1 week come to my church. And we grew by 12 families. And he says, it is not about how big the church is if you're not winning souls and seeing lives change. Show me the people who are no longer doing drugs, how many couples are restored, how many children are not getting abused anymore, how many people are loving the Lord, how many people are praying now and reading their Bibles, how many people have joy, how many people are not dead because they didn't commit suicide. We'll have every service at least two or three people that would have killed themselves were in the process, but when you met them, hey, that's what it's all about. It's impacting souls. How many people in our church are now drug-free? How many were continually going to jail? That's an impact. That's what it's about. It is not about a crowd. It's about influencing lives. And we're not doing enough of that, and we need to do a lot more. He calls them two different things here in this passage. It says, you are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So we are called two different things when we're being built, husbandry and building. A husbandry is a vineyard or a garden. Is a vineyard or a garden. No wonder it says, verse 6, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. We're a garden. And a garden takes seeds. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. We got to plant the seeds. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed grew a certain way. So one way to look at people is a garden. There's a lot of biblical principles in that. The parable of the sower, it starts off with the seed of the word. That's what it starts off with, the word of God. That's what everything is. It starts with the Bible. And that's what impacts lives. And the impacts I've been able to have on lives are because I don't think I know that much, but I do know what the Bible says, and I can quote the Bible to them. I just want to say this. I've got and heard some amazing arguments and reasoning and logic and everything else, and I've tried to use those, and I've tried to logic with people in every earthly manner with every kind of problem. I've sat down with a criminal. I've sat down with a 16-year-old and 15-year-old and 14-year-old and 17-year-old. And I've been a juvenile. I could drive there with my eyes closed. Been a juvenile in Chicago. I've been a juvenile in Oregon. And as I said, listen, let's take God out of the equation. Do you know if you continue what you're going to do, you're going to be in jail the rest of your life. You're going to not have a job. You're going to be a loser. You're going to... And I've said, you've got all this potential. I've tried every argument. I've said every positive, negative, everything in between. And they look at me and say, but you know, when I bring the word of God out, now we start seeing a difference. All of a sudden, conviction comes. And I'll just tell you, if I didn't know there's a God, the impact I've seen when I begin to use the Bible, when it says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and watch the lives get changed, I'd believe the Bible. Because nothing else works to change a life. People do what they're going to do until the Bible comes in. And then it makes a difference. And so it first starts off with the seed. It starts off with watering. How do you water? Well, there's a couple ways in the water in the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Weeping makes a difference. Also, the Holy Spirit is called water. Holy Spirit's called water, and the power of the Holy Spirit and weeping for people. That builds that garden. Second thing we are is a building. We are a building, and God calls us a building. So he's going to give us the principles as we being built up in Christ. We are going to get some principles here. Verse 10. It said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. In other words, Paul said, I laid the foundation, I went into Christ, and I left. That's what happened. And then Cephas and Apollos came in. It says, I lay the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man, not every preacher, every man, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. A few lessons on building, and God's already talked about the husbandry a little bit, the garden. Now we're going into the building, and he's going to tell us about how to build a building, which is a life and a soul for eternity. And the first principle that he gives us here is a foundation is the salvation in Jesus Christ. It sounds obvious, but it says no other foundation, the base of this building, can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't know this, if you have a bad foundation in the building, you can use the best materials in the world. It's going to sink. It's going to settle. It's going to fall. It's going to crumble. It's just going to be a problem. It doesn't matter. You got the right foundation. And the right foundation for building a life always begins with salvation. Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You're the sinner. He's the Savior, and he's going to save you. Can I just tell you, when you don't have that, when that isn't settled, when we can't build a life, when everything just keeps crumbling and crumbling and crumbling, we'll talk about it this morning, as a matter of fact, when it seems like there's nothing to build upon, or life just falls down, we want to go back and check the salvation, because the foundation might be wrong. The foundation is not being a moral person. The foundation is not going to church. The foundation is not having a good mind. The foundation is not logic. The foundation is Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's wrong, everything else is wrong. If that's not the foundation of a church, everything else is wrong. It'll all crumble. No other foundation can any man lay. There's no other foundation. It all starts with salvation. Don't bother to try to change a life until you get them Jesus. You're wasting your time. I've talked to people at other charities. I'm involved in all kinds of lives and all kinds of troubles and all kinds of, and so sometimes I end up in the middle of a program, and this particular teenager is involved with this charity and this social program, and there's a big glob because they've been in so much trouble, and I'll be with these people all together, and I'll have Catholic Charities here, and I'll have Health and Human Services here, and we'll have the Rainbow Coalition here, and I'll go to these meetings sometimes. And we'll talk afterward, and they are trying. I'm telling you, they're trying to do a good job. Nice people, trying to make an impact. And they're very frustrated. They have no idea what to do. They really try and creatively try, and they get a lot of money given to them to try. But it pretty much never works. They tell me that. And what do I say to them? I'm in a group, and we're working together to, you know, whatever, where we're trying to figure out where this kid's going to stay because his parents have kicked him out, or his parents are drug addicts, and we're trying to figure out what we're going to, and there's all these things we're trying to figure out, and they're helping, they're feeding, they're housing, they're all these things, and all these things are involved. And they say, well, what do you do, you know, as a minister, what do you do with people like this? They're looking at me like I've got some kind of, you know, I spend $16,000 per person on them, and I go and I do this, and I say, you know, what works for us is we make sure they're saved. And then I get them to church every Sunday, and I love them to death. Then I begin to spend time with them. They say, now some are Christians. I have a CPS worker who's a Christian. We talk sometimes. We've twice ended up with the same person. With Child Protective Services. I have some other people that I know. I have people at the jail and we talk sometimes. And they'll say, we're off the record, right, Pastor Byram? Yes, we're off the record. I'm a Christian too. We don't know what to do with this kid. Can you go and start bringing him to your church? I'm off the record here. Because they know that the social programs aren't going to do anything. And I'll say, you give me their address, I'll get them. And they say, well, I'm not supposed to give their address, but if you happen to go knock on the doors, you know, at 1500 West 17th Street, then they might be in that house. And so, why? Because they know that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. And they know that. And the foundation is Jesus Christ, and that makes a difference. And so we do those things. We try to impact lives. So number one, the foundation is salvation in Jesus Christ. Number two, we are to be careful how we build on the foundation. Verse 10, it says at the end of the verse, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Be very careful how you build. Number three, we are to build with lasting materials. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward, If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved like as though by fire. Some principles about this. First of all, there are things that are temporary. These are God's principles in building, God's building principles. First of all, there's things that are temporary. If you notice, there's different materials you build on the foundation. Foundation is Jesus Christ. Here's the foundation. You start building a building. What do you want to build with? What wood? Brick? Logs? What do you want to build with? There's a lot of different materials you can build with. What do you want to build? Hardy plank? What do you want to build? there's a lot of things. Well, it doesn't say you have to build in one material, but it says there's two different types of materials. There's wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, silver, and gold. And those two are separated. Wood, hay, and stubble all have the same characteristic. They're flammable. They're flammable. And it says you can build on these things, but there are certain things because they're temporary. It says, end of verse 12, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's going to be tried. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And so we see that there's things that get burnt up. Of course, wood, hay, and stubble would all be burnt up on these things. And so, what are temporary? First of all, the Bible gives us some things. And let's turn to the book of Matthew, because Matthew talks a lot about this, and we'll spend some time there. First of all, things that are temporary, which will be burnt up, which won't matter and make any difference, are wrong motives in your life. Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, that they can have glory of men. They have the reward. So you have the wrong motive. If you do what you do to be seen of men, I mean, the offering bag comes around, and you want everybody to know what you gave, and you do the old Michael Jordan. Don't do that. You have a one. That's not good. Do it with a 50. And you put it, and you want everybody to see what you gave this week. God says, that was your reward right there. Everyone's saying, wow, you're a big giver. Okay, you impressed everybody. And God says, no reward in heaven for that. Man, if you're going to give money, you might as well get something in heaven for it. And he says, you don't do it to be seen of men. You have a reward. Those things are burnt up, and it doesn't matter. I just want to say this. Wrong motives in a life. I have another bill here. Hey, look at that. I could have used a 5 for an illustration. I'm rich today. I got $6. Praise the Lord. And I'm not showing you that because I'm giving it. I'm keeping it. And we have our right motives. We do that. And I want to say this, people who do things to be seen of people, the house crumbles. They don't do it very long. If you're being a good, especially at Open Door, it is something I've tried to improve upon. I really work at it. I am not a good back patter. I'm not good expressing emotions. Anyway, it's just something I'm not good at. I've tried to get better. I'm working on it. But you know what? I do what I do for the Lord, not to be seen of men. And I have a hard time saying, you're so wonderful. Thank you so much. I always find that people have to be patted in the back. I am not going to do it enough. I just don't do a good job at it. If you do it for Jesus, then you do it for Jesus. Then a pat on the back is a bonus. Thanks, but not a requirement. If you have to be thanked for doing something for God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And God will thank you in heaven. Wrong motivations, and people will quit doing that. They can come to church for the wrong motivation for a little while, but it won't last. We will have promotion for kids, and we'll say, all right, if you come to church, we're giving you a bag of Cheetos. We did that last week. And so we did that. Praise the Lord. We had a good crowd of kids last week for hot Cheetos and all those things. Why? Because they're lost and unsaved and they don't have the right motivations yet. But once they come, we're going to teach them the right motivation. And then they'll come and they'll learn to do it for Jesus. God says, hey, you need to be saved for real, real spiritual reasons so you don't burn forever. And then you say, that's just pure selfishness. And you say, yes. But then eventually, you might not do everything just because you're afraid of going to hell. You begin to do it because you love the Lord, because you love people, because you want to make a difference. And so your motivations get fixed, but it doesn't last long if they stay bad. Number two, things that don't build, what things are temporary? Bad motives. Number two, things that don't matter in eternity. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, and through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, and nor steal. And so, things that matter in eternity don't. There are a lot of things that don't matter. There are things that have to be taken care of, the things of life and stuff like that. But and if you do them for the Lord, they become eternal. But there's a lot of things that really don't matter much in life. And don't waste your time for things that are temporary. Look on things eternal, the Bible says. Next. I think of leasing a car. And everybody ever leased a car, and everybody knows who are wise financially says don't lease cars. Because you find out at the end of the thing, you just about paid for the car and you didn't get anything for it. And why would you want to do that? It's just a waste of time. And don't spend your whole life living for things that don't matter and aren't going to matter in a billion years. You can live for eternity. Next, what things are temporary? A life that lived for nothing. A life that's lived for nothing. Matthew 16. A life that doesn't matter. A life that doesn't live for anything important. Matthew 16. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A life lived for things that don't matter. What's it going to profit you? Listen, what if you become the richest person in the world and you have 10 houses? You can only live in one at once. And that's a lot of vacuuming. And you have a yacht and you have all these things, but you die. Wherever you die, 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's gone. A life lived for nothing. What does it matter if you even gain the whole world, which you're not going to do, but lose your own soul? Then you die and you enjoyed those. Let's say you enjoyed all those 10 houses and yachts and everything for 50 years. You got your wealth young and then lived and got a bunch of stuff. What does it matter if you're screaming in torments for 10 million years and 10 trillion years and 10 billion years? It won't matter. Don't live a life that's not going to matter and lose your soul. Next, what burns and doesn't last? A life of disobedience to the Bible. A life of disobedience to the Bible. Matthew 7. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish, and doeth them not, sorry, shall be likened unto a foolish man who has built his house upon a sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I've learned in life, everything doesn't happen in a year. I love people a bunch, and I have the gift of mercy, and I love to lift up the fallen. I love to find the down and outers. I love to go after the lost sheep. I love to do that stuff. And I will try to drag the sheep back when the sheep doesn't want to go back. Sometimes it doesn't work. And I've learned, going after the sheep, do you want to come back? But what's going to happen? What is going to happen if I can be patient and wait on the Lord? It's very simple. Their house is going to fall. There might not be a storm in the first month or 2 months or 6 months or first year or 2 years or 3 years. What I find is, if they don't build their house upon the Bible, all I need to do is just love them and wait. Because the house is going to crumble. And I can say, you shouldn't build a house that way. You shouldn't build a house that way. That's a dumb way to build a house. I'm telling you, it's going to crumble. It's going to crumble. They're just people who won't believe you. And you love them. And you know what? I'm going to not grab their arm and swing the hammer and say, do not do that. I'm going to say, you know what? It's not going to work. I've seen 50 people build the same house. You're going to get a storm. It's going to crumble your house. The Bible verifies itself. Wisdom is justified of our children. And then when their house falls, I'm not going to say, ha, idiot, na 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 na. That's not what I'm going to do. That's kind of fun, though. But that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and pull them out of the house and say, you know what? It's awesome. God loves you, and you can build a different house. Let's go build a house. I'll help you. Because if you can wait, instead of how many moms have I told, what am I going to do? Johnny's 29 and he can't find a job and he lives in my house and he destroys my house and does drugs in my house and he keeps coming back to my house and he brings his bad friends and they steal my things. What am I going to do?
You're going to kick him out.
But he'll starve. He'll be terrible. He's a drug addict. He can't make a living. When he gets low enough, Johnny will be able to be helped. But Johnny's not helpable right now. You're enabling him. Mommies, can I tell you? I know you love, and I know you have this tender heart, and I know you held him, and I know you had him in your womb, and I know you changed his diapers, but he's 40. Stop changing his diapers. You never help those people till you let them get low enough. None of them believe me. Their Johnny's different. Their Johnny's a good boy. He just needs a little more time. I know. Your Johnny's a good boy who just needs a little more time. He's 39. Johnny needs to go out and get real hungry or end up in jail and say, boy, my life's a mess. I better change this. Mom's really not going to let me live with her anymore. I got to change something. Let their house crumble. Don't root for it. Don't be mean. Don't go light their house on fire. You don't need to do that stuff. Life does it. And they'll find out they needed Jesus. You don't just step back. Let God deal with people. Let life storms deal with people. They'll know when you speak the truth, and then they'll know it's true. And then they'll come to it. If you still love them and are still being their friend. A life built on disobedience in the Bible. Why would you want to go into eternity? Take your songbook. I want to show you a song. It's a great set of words. It's 864. 864. Actually, that isn't the song I... Let me see what I wrote down here. I'm going to have to look it up. I wrote the wrong number down. Take one sec here. It is song number, and I'm talking about here, going in empty-handed. Must I go in empty-handed? It is 684. I'm dyslexic. 684. Must I go empty-handed? All that I had built in my life burnt down and came to nothing. Look at these words, that first verse. Must I go an empty-handed, and thus my dear Redeemer meet? 684. Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? That's just a sad thing. Everything's burnt up that you have, and that would be a tragedy. Things are eternal. Let's go back to our 1 Corinthians. Actually, you're Matthew 7. I'm going to give you them too. You're not going to go to 1 Corinthians. It says there's also gold, silver, and precious stone. Listen, you know what the coolest thing to me is? I think it's the coolest thing when they find an old sunken Spanish galleon. Because here's this thing that sunk in 1726, and here's this gold. And the gold's still shiny and valuable. I think it's been sitting at the bottom of the ocean in salt water for 300 years. I just think that's the coolest thing. Gold is awesome. As a matter of fact, for my next birthday. But gold is just awesome. And silver is awesome. And these things last. There's things that last. You can build your house and build your life with. First of all, what can you have that lasts? A Bible-based life. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken a wise man that builds a house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it is founded upon a rock. A Bible-based life. Do what the Bible says. You have something that lasts now and in eternity and through the storms of life. Number two, right motives. Back to Matthew 6, verse 5. And thou, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to be seen. They have the reward, but verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy father in secret, and thy father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And verse 4 also, give your alms in secret, your father rewards you openly. Right motives. Next, winning souls. That's eternal. They that be wise shall shine as a brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. You have something eternal when you win souls. I just look forward to it. I don't know how many souls I've won. I don't know if all my converts meant it. It might be 10 people. I prayed with thousands to lead them to Christ. But if it's 10 people, and I walk around heaven, when I see those 10 people, or 15 or 20 or whatever it is, high five, buddy. I'm feeling good. There's someone in heaven. If you win one soul in your life is worth something. And winning souls, turn men into righteousness. Suffering for the cause of Christ is something that is eternal, doesn't go away. The Course of Beatitudes, Matthew 5, right where we are. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Down to verse 9. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they that prophets which are before you, suffering for the cause. Question is, if you die today, not would you go to heaven, but would you have anything eternal? Because if we go back to 1 Corinthians 3, you say, if they have nothing, then they must not be going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says there's people who laid the right foundation but just built nothing on it. It says, down every man's work shall be made and tried for what sort of is. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, 1 Corinthians 3, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. There is no other way to phrase that phrase in the Greek, yet so is by fire. It literally means by skin of your teeth. It says they'll be saved. You will go to heaven. The foundation didn't get burnt up. It's solid. It's Jesus Christ. There are many, according to this verse, there are people who will be saved by the skin of their teeth. They'll go into heaven with nothing. There's barely say that. Now, can I say, barely getting in is awesome. It's good. Be happy if you get in. But you know what? I don't want to get in and... here comes maybe, we don't know exactly how it's going to work, but the flame of the trial of the God of fire in his eyes at the judgment seat of Christ looking at us, and everything that didn't matter burns away, and we look around at what we have left, and there are treasures and rewards, and maybe some of us have nothing. Maybe some, there's some souls, maybe there's some good motives, maybe there's some giving, maybe there's some helping some hungry people or whatever the good motives, think good things we did, helping a widow. These things are there. And God says, bring them in. The rest are gone. But I don't want to get to heaven and face my Savior who died for me and have nothing that mattered. And some people who are Christians who live for money and live for fame and live for wealth and live for pride, they have nothing. They didn't live by the Bible. They're saved. You can be saved like as though by fire. I don't want to go in by the skin of my teeth. And God said, all right, you get to go in just barely, buddy. It's going to, your feet ought to be pretty warm right now. That's not the way I want to go in. I want to go in with trumpets blaring and angels saying, there he is! Man, bring some angelic trucks. We got some treasures for him. I want to go in with lots that lasted and lots that mattered. And what would you have left? And one more verse. Better not, we don't got time. Let's not go in empty-handed. Let's go in and build our lives carefully around things that matter. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the chance to teach. Thank you for giving us a warning ahead of time of how we can build our lives. Help us to love you. Help us to follow the Word. Help us to be built on you. Thank you for your Word that prepares us for it. Lord, I need to do a lot more for eternity, and I pray you'd help me to do more for eternity. Help me to build the things that matter. Help me not to build a life that's going to burn up when it's tried to see if it's anything worth anything. Lord, fortunes will be gone. Pride and fame and false motives and everything else. What's done for you will matter. And what's done that matters in eternity. Help us to be out there building your harvest and making a difference. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed.